Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Hear now the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy.' But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried on her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters, and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Now, we saw last time that Isaiah's vision of the new creation includes where we are right now. We oftentimes think of the new heavens, the new earth as being, oh, well, that's going to come at the end of history. That's true. It's just the end of history started when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. The end of history came when Jesus sat down at the right hand, because now there is a second Adam. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God. The new creation dawned, as we saw, we heard from Paul of Galatians last time, that if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. To be in Christ means to participate in the new creation. So the new heavens, the new earth have already begun by faith, not yet by sight. Because when you look around you, you're sort of like, this looks like the old heavens and the old earth. Right. We don't yet see them with our eyes. We see them by faith because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. The new creation has dawned in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There's a way in which that our text points us to this. The already of the new creation in Jesus has come because the Spirit has been poured out upon us. The not yet is what is still to come as we now are looking towards that, and we are building and enriching and improving the new creation in the way that we walk before God. Now, as we saw last time, Isaiah 65 and 66 forms one great chiasm as Isaiah is crafting this final statement, this final picture of the new creation. And we saw last time God's readiness to save them, the Gentiles, and God's readiness to judge his people, and God's blessing upon the remnant of his servants, and the destiny of those who forget God's holy mountain, the contrast between the servants and you who are. But then at the heart, the coming of the new creation. And then we ended with the beginning of the back stretch, you might say, of the chiasm, with the contrast between the new creation and the old. And now we will turn to the final 4 points, the destiny of those who forget the heavenly throne, God's blessing upon the Son and the children of Zion, and God's judgment against the wicked, God's gathering the nations, and then we'll conclude with the worship of the eschatological Sabbath. Because at the very heart of this chiasm in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 65 was the declaration of the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, the creation of a new Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And this is the heart of Isaiah's message to his people, because he wants them to see this is where the story is going. If you think about it, if the story of your life, So some of you are still trying to figure out where the story of your life is going. Others of you, the story of your life is now on a pretty clear trajectory. But you have a picture of where your story is going. If you think that your story is going towards, becoming a doctor, well, then probably medical school is going to be in your future, and you're going to be preparing for medical school. Because, in order to become a doctor, I have to go through medical school. So you'll think, okay, well, that's coming down the pike toward it. Where you think your story is heading will affect the way you live your life. And what Isaiah wants us to see is that, okay, yes, all those other parts of what you're going to do with your life are important, but always keep in mind that every other part of your life needs to fit into this. Where is your story going? The new heavens and the new earth. That is the trajectory that you are on, and everything else needs to be oriented around that. Now, the first part of the chiasm emphasized the fact that some of God's people have turned against him and refused to inherit the new creation. You have forsaken the Lord and forgotten his holy mountain. Therefore, God had said, you shall be hungry. You shall wail for breaking of spirit, while they, my servants, shall rejoice. Now, you'll notice that here in the second part of the chiasm, it's flipped. The pronouns are reversed. There it was, God was speaking to the rebels and saying, you shall be hungry. My servants shall rejoice. Now, Isaiah flips the pronouns and says that you are those who are called to repent and believe. You are called to hear the word of the Lord, while they are put to shame. In verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? Israel has been focused on the temple. Many have said, oh, well, as long as the temple is standing, that's where God will be with us, he'll bless us. Ezekiel will see a picture of a vision of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, at which point Ezekiel says, yeah, you better not trust the temple because God isn't there. He isn't with you anymore. Your sin has driven God out of his temple. And so here the Lord says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? God says, I made all things. How can you build me a house? I mean, the question seems to demand a negative answer. Well, obviously, we cannot build God a house. But that's not Isaiah's answer. Remember Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8? Will God really dwell on the earth? The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Solomon recognizes that his temple cannot contain God. And yet, he sees and he knows that God has promised to dwell with his people. And so Isaiah, likewise, where is the place of my rest? What is the house that you would build for me? The answer is not, oh, there is none. There is a place. There is a house. Verse 2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's hard to translate this. You can't really translate it literally. But the end of verse 1 says, where is this house that you would build for me? The end of verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look. God is looking for a place to dwell. And he's like, no. It's not going to be a temple of stone. It's not going to be all the fancy stuff. The irony is poignant. Man builds huge, impressive temples for God. Where is it? Can't see it. I'm still looking. I don't see it. What you built isn't impressive enough. It isn't good enough for me. I created the heavens and the earth. How is this dinky little temple you have thrown together supposed to impress me? The temple is not impressive. Now, the one who is humble, who is contrite in spirit, the one who trembles at my word, that's impressive. That's what catches God's eye. God sees the one who trembles at his word and says, that's where I want to live. I want to live with him. I want to live with her. When you tremble at God's word, you impress God. That may sound odd. But he sees. If you try to build something fancy for him, no. If you tremble before him, that's what he delights in. Do we really believe that God's word is able to change us? Well, then you need to be reading it, soaking in it, praying over it. And as if to demonstrate how futile are the endeavors of man to impress God, did you notice what Isaiah said about worship? And he's describing proper worship. He's describing exactly what he commanded them to do. He who slaughters an ox, well, you're supposed to slaughter an ox as a part of your sacrificial rituals, is like one who kills a man. When you go to offer your sacrifice to God, that's like murder. Okay, Isaiah, what the heck are you saying? He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. Utterly worthless act. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. You want to insult God? Try offering a pig. Woo-hoo. But the grain offering is what God commanded. We're just doing what you said. It's like pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. God says, it's not about going through the motions and doing the stuff I say. Going through the motions when your heart is delighting in abominations will destroy yourself. And God says, I will choose harsh treatments for them and bring their fears upon them. And here's why. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. So they did all the right things on Sunday morning. But then the rest of the week, they all did their own things and ignored what I said and didn't listen when I called. When we choose that which God hates, we set ourselves down a path that always ends by bringing our own fears upon ourselves. It's God's poetic justice. And how often have we seen this in our own lives? How often have we done this? Where God calls, he tells us what to do, and no one answers. He speaks, and no one listens. And so our fears come upon us. So hear the word of the Lord, verse 5. You who tremble at his word, your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. God will put to shame the wicked, those. And note here, these are your brothers. He's talking about your fellow Christians. He's talking about people in the church. And he says, they hate you. They cast you out for my name's sake. And they will be put to shame. So hear the word of the Lord. Believe him. Trust him. Because God will put to shame the wicked, and he will redeem his servants. And you'll see where this is going. We've gotten to one of my just absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture. Verse 6, it's the voice of an uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Yahweh rendering recompense to his enemies. This is one of Isaiah's repetitions. A voice, a voice, a voice, emphasizing the suddenness, the thoroughness of God's judgment. It will come swiftly, and it will come from the temple. No accident that Jesus spent his last week teaching at the temple. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, a sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. It's no accident that Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of that week, nor that he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He had to make it clear that he was the temple of the living God and that judgment would begin with him. And in this context of the sound of an uproar from the city, the temple, we hear of this woman. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. A painless birth? Who ever heard of such a thing? In Genesis 3:16, we hear that part of the curse is that women will have pain in childbirth. But God promises that when he brings forth the son, Zion will not be in pain. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Wait a second. Children? I mean, it was just a son. All of a sudden now, it's children. It's a nation brought forth in one moment. But think of what our Lord Jesus has done. He is the son who was born before Zion was in labor. And we are the nation born in a moment. At the day of Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit upon 3,000 people. In a single day, a new nation was brought into being. Remember Isaiah 26? We were with child. We writhed. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Zion was speaking of her own failure to bring deliverance. She had gone through all the pains of childbirth, only to pass gas. I realize tonight we don't have very many who have gone through the pains of childbirth here. But I, for those of you who have, and for the rest of you who haven't, to go through all of the pains of childbirth just to fart is not exactly a very pleasant experience. And as we saw then, the point was that only God can save. Zion cannot bring deliverance. All of her agony is in vain until the Lord acts, when a son will be born. Indeed, then a nation will be born. Because when God acts, salvation will come not just to one person, not just to one nation, but to all the earth, to all of humanity, because only God can save. And so rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. And now you begin to see that you are the children of Zion. You are the nation brought forth in a moment, and you are called that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Okay, English translators are a little squeamish here. Drink deeply with delight from the nipple of her glory. It's one of the most tender and powerful images of our relationship to the church. She is our mother, who feeds and nourishes us with the pure milk of the word. You are called to love Zion, to love our mother, the heavenly Zion, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be like a nursing infant who delights and rejoices to be with his mother, to nurse at her breasts, to suck upon the pure spiritual milk of the word and sacraments, to drink deeply with delight from her glorious nipple. I mean, yes, tremble at the word of the Lord, but also delight in it as a nursing infant delights in his mother's milk. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. It's a theme that Isaiah has often used, that in the new creation, Zion becomes the center of all the earth. As the nations are converted by the word of the Lord, all of their glory, all of their wealth and splendor is brought into the service of Jesus. No longer are the sons of Zion passed out drunk in the streets like they were earlier in Isaiah. Now you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knee. And then comes a most striking change in pronouns. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the means, the instrument of God's comfort, but it is God who comforts us. You see, Zion's mothering is not original to her. The church is a faithful and caring mother to us only because she comforts us with the comfort that is from God. If you think about it, when God created man in his image, he created him male and female, which means that all mothering traits, just like all fathering traits, are original in God. It's not as though, I mean, otherwise, what's all the mothering traits? Are those just sort of like additional things that are extraneous and has nothing to do with who God is? Of course not. All of the mothering traits are just as much of God as the fathering traits. And therefore, we were created male and female in the image of God. All human characteristics are rooted in God himself. And verse 14 then concludes this section by returning back to where we started in verses 5 and 6. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. God will accomplish the judgment he promised. And that's where Isaiah turns in verses 15 to 17. For behold, The Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind. The fire of the Lord will be poured out upon the earth, and all the wicked, and again identified the way they were back in chapter 65, those who sanctify themselves in the gardens and eat pig's flesh, they will come to an end together, declares the Lord. The compromisers, the apostates among God's professing people will be destroyed. God had told Israel not to sacrifice except at the place of his choosing. He had forbidden them to eat pork or mice. But they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? You see, this is where we are called to tremble at the word of the Lord, to delight in the word of the Lord. And if you reject this word, then you will wander in the way that leads to death. But Isaiah finally returns to the theme that he had at the beginning of his chiasm. As the one who knows all thoughts and hearts has declared that the time is coming. Indeed, in Jesus, it has come. When he will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. God promises in verse 19, I will set a sign among them. Isaiah doesn't know what sign that is. Now we see that the sign is nothing other than the sign of the cross, the sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jerusalem would become the center of the pilgrimage of the nations. In the new creation, all nations will come to the city of God and worship. All the exiled people of God will be restored to the holy city. Even the Gentiles will come. You see, this is why Hebrews tells us that you have come not to Mount Sinai, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion. This is where you come. We are gathered this night at the heavenly Jerusalem. We are gathered, we are doing precisely what Isaiah said would happen in the beginning of the new creation. Isaiah didn't yet see all the details of how this would go. But Isaiah sees that there will come a day when the Gentiles will come to worship at Jerusalem. Indeed, even there is a new priesthood in verse 21. Some of all your brothers from all the nations. Some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites. You're like, they're not of the tribe of Aaron. They're not of the house of Aaron. They're not Levites. Right. Because Isaiah is seeing that there will come a day when there will be a new priesthood. You might say, I mean, he didn't use the phrase after the order of Melchizedek, but that's the idea, that there will come a day when God will do what he has now done in Jesus. And God promises that this new creation is permanent. For as the new heavens, verse 22, and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. The heavenly Zion will never fail. The gates of hell will never prevail. Your offspring and your name will remain as long as the new heavens and the new earth. Whose offspring? Jesus' offspring. Whose name? Jesus' name. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Hebrews puts those words into the mouth of Jesus. God has promised to Jesus that his name, his offspring, will endure forever. And even better, from new moon to new moon, verse 23, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me. Again, we see that the new creation, the new Jerusalem, are one and the same. The new heavens and the new earth are the one place, the city of the living God, where all flesh will gather to worship the living God. The your offspring of verse 22 is now said to be all flesh. There's a way in which Isaiah 66 has brought us back to Isaiah 56. Where the Sabbath theme there was joined with the inclusion of the Gentiles, that the foreigner who kept Sabbath and held to God's covenant would be included together with the faithful Israel. And now at the end of chapter 66, the book of the anointed conqueror is brought to a close with the promise that from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, from month to month, from week to week, all flesh shall come to worship before me. And this is what has happened in Jesus. God has redeemed humanity. Sometimes we speak in terms of God has condemned humanity and saved his people out. But more properly, we should speak of God saving humanity and condemning the rebels who refuse to worship the Lord. Because that's what verse 24 says. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. They do not look at the destruction of the wicked in order to gloat. No, they come to see the wrath of God against those who refuse to believe in Jesus. Now, Isaiah leaves us here. I mean, after all, what Isaiah is doing is, as he's preaching this message to those in his day, to call them to hold fast, because it's going to be hundreds of years before this is going to happen. You think about what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah recognizes this isn't going to happen anytime soon. In a very real way, when you think about there are debates about how many Isaiahs were there. You know, were some of these prophecies written later after Isaiah? Whether it was said in 500 or 700 BC, it's hundreds of years before this is going to happen. Because this is it's going to be a long time. And that's where we need to have that long time vision. We need to recognize that this isn't going to, we're not going to see change overnight. We're not going to see everything sort of, yay, hunky-dory. But we are going to see the kingdom of God advance. We are going to see the people of God growing and flourishing in the courts of our God. The light of the new creation reveals both glory and wrath, both the glorious beauty of Zion and the hideous corruption of sin. This final chapter is a call to faithfulness in the light of the new creation. And you need to hear both the call to drink with delight from Zion's glorious abundance and the warning revealed in the destiny of those who rebel against God's word. Because as we live in the midst of the already and the not yet of the new creation, we need to remember the horrible fate that awaits the one who refuses the call of Christ. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion in the wilderness. But if you hear his voice, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy on us, because we are forgetful and we too quickly wander from your paths. So help us, Lord, to tremble at your word, to hear your voice, and to delight in your goodness and your mercy to us. Help us to rejoice with Zion, to rejoice with the heavenly Jerusalem, our mother. Help us to drink deeply and with delight from her glorious abundance, that we might see, that our heart might rejoice, that our bones might flourish like the grass. Lord, have mercy. Comfort us and strengthen us and help us, that we might hear your voice, believe your promises, and walk humbly and faithfully day by day before you. O Lord our God, have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, upon all those who are suffering and afflicted. Have mercy upon those who are grieving and sorrowful. Have mercy upon those who are depressed and discouraged and anxious. Have mercy, O Lord, upon those who are tempted and tried, and those who are straying. Lord, have mercy. And by your word and by your spirit, call us all to yourself, that we might find our rest and our peace in you who have loved us, and you who sent your only begotten Son to die for us, that we might have life. You who poured out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might share in the glorious inheritance of your Son. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.